Every 3 years in the lectionary of the Catholic Church, we have this string of 5 weeks in which we explore John chapter 6, the famous Bread of Life discourse from Jesus Christ. We're in the midst of it right now. We're in week 4 of those 5 weeks. The past 3 weeks, and again today, we hear Christ teach us emphatically that he is the bread of life come down from heaven, that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we will have life within us. We'll hear it again next week. And it's actually quite amazing that we spend 5 weeks exploring this, 5 weeks describing this good news of this amazing gift that God has given us. And it's good for us to hear that, this good news. Because right now, we could use some good news. This past week, I've had a few people that have come up and asked how I've been doing. And on a personal level, I've been doing great. Things are good. The parish is clicking. Things are going very well. But last Tuesday was devastating. I don't know how many of you have kept up with the news, but last Tuesday, news broke of a grand jury report out of Pennsylvania investigating the Catholic Church. For 2 years, this investigation went on many of the dioceses in Pennsylvania, exploring just the scope and the horrors of the priest sex abuse scandal there. And it was awful. The grand jury came out and revealed that in their investigation, they had found that there were 301 priests over the past 70 years who either were perpetrators of these crimes or helped to hide them. 70 years. These 301 priests ruined lives. Hands that were meant to heal and bring life were used in violence in horrific ways. In those 70 years, the grand jury reported officially that there were over 1,000 victims, over 1,000 boys and girls and teenagers whose lives will never be the same. And those are just the official ones that they discovered. Their opinion was that there were actually thousands and thousands more than that that never came forward, or that they died before they had the chance to give witness to what happened. Some because they committed suicide. The report itself, it's a 900-page document. I don't even know if I could recommend for you to read it. It was awful, the things that were in there, the things that these priests did. It was insidious. It was sickening. I can't even give you an example because I wouldn't want to say what these priests did in this holy place. It was difficult to read. As a priest, there was definitely a sense of anger, but almost more so a sense of betrayal from my brother priests and the wicked, horrible things that they did. The day after the report came out and I'd read all these horrible things, I found myself over at the school. I was eating lunch with our kids there. I walk through the cafeteria and this swarm of first and second graders left their chairs and came over and gave me this big hug. They were like five deep. I couldn't even move. These innocent, wonderful children. And to think that harm could come to any of them was just unbearable. Now, the church has tried to make amends. It has tried to set new policy to deal with the situation. And I think we're moving in the right direction. I think we're making the right move. I would say for myself even, when I was joining seminary, I was training to be a priest. It was difficult to join seminary. We had to go through an extensive, rigorous process just to be accepted. I had to take a psychological evaluation that was 500 questions long, and then after that I had to sit for a couple hours with a psychiatrist who asked me all these questions and plumbed the depths. I even, at one point, they had us take the Rorschach test, the inkblot test, which I remember I just said that everything was an insect, so there was no question, you know, like I was good. And all that, we had to do twice. We did it when we first entered college seminary, and we had to do it again when we entered St. Minard. And I know of guys that, because of psychological issues, have been denied seminary. They were not allowed to join because of these new restrictions. And those are in place because the church realizes we do not want this to ever happen again. But what do? We, the faithful who bear witness to these horrendous crimes, for the Catholic Church in America, in our history, this is easily our darkest hour. This scandal, its scope and its horrors have not been matched. Even at an international level and in the history of our entire church for 2,000 years, this stands among some of the top horrendous crimes the church has committed. And so what do? Where do we go from here? Well, I think the first step is that this grand jury, this report, this should not stop in Pennsylvania. This is something that should take place in every state in the United States. This is something that needs to happen. What was done in the dark must be brought to the light. For any healing to even begin to happen, we have to be transparent. We have to be honest. We have to bring forward anything. Because healing can only take place when we see evil and face it head on. The next step, then, I think, comes to us in today's gospel. I don't blame people who leave the faith because of this. The things that they've endured because of these crimes, these sins, I think it's understandable how they feel about the Catholic Church. And yet, I think it also behooves us to realize that those priests, those 301 in Pennsylvania, as horrible as that is, they were the vast minority of priests. There are so many good priests out there that are willing to give their lives for their faith, that invest themselves in their people, that die to self daily to provide for our people, and we have to recognize those men. In today's gospel, we hear Christ teach us once again that he came amongst us to give us these amazing gifts, to give us the sacraments of reconciliation and penance, the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, and primarily the sacrament of the Eucharist. The actions of these horrible men does not diminish those sacraments. Those awful crimes and sins do not for one instant tarnish what takes place at this altar every Sunday. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is just as much the body and blood of Jesus Christ today as it has always been, regardless of what has happened. Jesus Christ, when he came amongst us, he knew that in our humanity we would fail, and so the church itself, thank God, is more than just the sum of its parts. It is more than the priests that make it up. It is more than all of the sinners in its midst. It has divinity to it for a reason. Christ knew we would fail. He knew there would be sinners amongst us, some horrible, awful sinners. He knew. Why else would he choose Judas to be one of the 12? But in that, he also knew that the church could not die. When he spoke to Peter, he said, "Peter, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." There are times when it seems it's close. But the church will always be here. And so will its sacraments. So will the graces of God. For the healing to take place, we have to recognize that the sin exists, but then we also recognize that God is in the midst of it. As the second reading tells us today, we remain grateful for these gifts. We rejoice in them. We sing hymns of praise to our God and sing joyful songs because God is always with us, and he always will be. One of the bishops, in response to this, said that we should spend the next year praying and fasting for what has taken place, and I think that's a good place to start. And so let us pray for the victims of these crimes, and let us pray also for the priests. Let us fast. Let us give of ourselves that our church may be holy once again. It may take another 70 years to recover from this. But if we're dedicated and we keep the faith, healing will happen. And the Eucharist will always be there to guide us along the way. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Amen.